This is a little unusual for myself. One thing, that there's a number of folks here, when normally we're a small group of folks. But the other is, you know that I have a tendency to be a little light in comments and things that I make. But this is kind of a special service, a special time. And it takes a little more solemn thinking, and so I try to keep it that way. And really, what I'm going to be talking about is really what the Lord's Supper is all about, as far as to bring to remembrance of what he does. You know, we talk about these things. We talk about his broken body and his shed blood, as the song that just sang was so wonderful and touched my heart. But we sometimes don't really think much about it. And this is a service that's to bring to remembrance. And I know there was a story I had read about a little boy who said to his dad, "I'm glad we're having the Lord's Supper tonight. I guess that means we won't have any preaching." And it's good that little boy isn't here, because he's going to be disappointed. We still have a little preaching, but this is not what the emphasis is all about. This is really a preparation for the purpose of our being here tonight, is to commune one with another and commune with our Lord about all that he has done. Like I said, we sometimes take things and say it so frequently that it loses its true meaning. And we need to kind of slow down and really think and reflect upon these things. These songs have helped us with that. And so tonight, we're just going to take a few words on our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to have you turn there, though we'll be reading these once again during the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to begin in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or die." You can see how the Lord takes seriously his word and how his churches are to behave themselves. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, again, we're just so thankful for a great morning, for another day, for the privilege to meet together as a local church and to worship you and to partake of this ordinance that you've commanded your churches to follow. And so, Father, we pray that we do this rightly and for your honor, and to remember, maybe a little more solemnly than we often think about it, but God, that you would be remembered in all that you've done. Again, I pray that you would just bless this time together. Speak to the hearts of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move through the Bible and we see some of what it has to say about remembering, there's a lot of scripture, and the Bible talks about remember, of reminding us of important things within the Word, but yet this is, to me, the most important of all. Remember His broken body. Remember His shed blood. Remember His death, and look forward to His soon coming. We need to remember these things, not just sing them, not just read about them in passing, but really think about them. And we need to, it begins with the use of the pure word of the God to bring remembrance. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." With pure minds, focused on the Lord and our relationship with Him. That's what bringing to remembrance is about, our pure minds, purified by the Word of God, and that we would then be reminded of our relationship with Him through what He has done for us. We're to remember the message and how to have eternal life and how to live life in this temporal world. And as much as anything, how to love life in Christ. We worry much about loving life, and we should. God gave us. It's a gift from God. But we need to remember that it's life that we can love because of what we have in Christ, for what He's done. Remember that. God's Word will bring remembrance to us. He does that through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, I know a verse you're all quite familiar with, but John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We see again another remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. It's a shame when we have to be reminded to remember what He has done. And He has given us not just His Word, but He has given us His Holy Spirit that will bring all things to remembrance. There are too many times that many Christians today have not spent much time in the Word of God, and then when they struggle and they need the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't do what He was sent forth to do, to bring to remembrance all things. You have to have read the Word of God for the Holy Spirit to bring it forth to remembrance. I know I've shared this illustration before, but I think I'll share it again. Many of you have similar experiences. But in my first church and the first vacation Bible school we were going to have, I was petrified that we were going to have 50 kids show up because it was just my wife and I going to be able to do all of this. She was at home weeping in the utility room. I say that because I see the picture in my mind of our home. And I was at the church and I was standing at the altar and I was just, I said, "Lord, what are we going to do if 50 kids come in?" And He shared His word. It ran, flashed into my mind. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And at that moment, I had perfect peace. And I knew I needed to go home. And I went to my wife, and she, like I said, she was weeping because she was panicked about what was going to happen. I said, "You know, it's all right. God says we can have His peace." And we both settled down, and the Lord brought just a handful of kids that first year. But it's all we could handle. And every year grew upon that same thing. And I say this in that that was a verse I spent time reading over the years, and God was able to bring it to remembrance in my mind when I needed it. When you need it, you need it. But if you don't spend time reading the Word, the Holy Spirit isn't going to take something you don't know to bring to remembrance. How do you remember something you've never read or known? And so it's important to do that. Bring the Word of God to remembrance as we spend time in it. John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "When, wherefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." How could they forget? But they needed to be reminded. They remembered. How can we forget? We hear the preaching, we hear the teaching over many years for many of us, but yet we need to be reminded. It was made a church ordinance for a reason, is that we not forget. And it doesn't matter how many times it's preached. It doesn't matter how many times it's taught. We forget. We're forgetful people. If we wouldn't have forgotten, we'd keep making the same mistakes that we seem to make in our government today. We don't seem to remember what's going on. We have short memories, and we can say that in jest about what's going on in our government. It's really not very funny. It's sad, actually. But it's the same thing with the Word of God. It's the same thing with the preaching, the words that God would have for us. We need to remember to keep the ordinances. Now, I know there are some churches that the Lord's Supper is something they do every service. Some it's every once a week, some or once a month, once a quarter, once a year. Everybody does things different. We are not given specific instructions. It's up to a local church to determine what they believe. And I say the local church, not the pastor necessarily, though he might make recommendations, and he has to have a say in it because it has much to do with as the pastor feels the church. Are they ready for the Lord's Supper at any given moment? If we are in a bad state of affairs, like the church of Corinth, they were in division. They had a lot of real problems going on. And they shouldn't have been partaking the Lord's Supper at that time. But it's up to a church. It's a local church ordinance. The church decides when they want to take it. And we need to keep these things in mind. Remember the ordinances. And that's why we're here tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Well, if there were 50 ordinances, that might be a real challenge. But God made it simple. There's only two. The Lord's Supper and what? Baptism. Remember those things. God has ordained them for us, and they are ordinances for his local church. We are to keep his commandments, keep his ordinances. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I'd like to think that everyone here today says, "I love my Lord Jesus." Well, then let's remember his ordinances, beginning with the Lord's Supper. He remembers our obedience. And therefore, he remembers our disobedience. He remembered our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, it says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." We need to remember what he has done for us as he remembers our obedience. We should want to be here tonight, but if you can't, you should be here in obedience, and we should come with fear and trepidation. This is a special night. He's reminding the church at Corinth, who's in a real bad way. Spiritually, they are a mess, and I'm not saying that we're a mess here today. I'd like to think that we're coming for the right reasons, the right way, and not just out of obedience, but because we love our Lord for what he's done for us. But he notices when we come in obedience, when we are obedient to him, and not just for the Lord's Supper. We need to remember to use God's word for good, for profit, and not to subvert the hearers. In other words, don't argue over the non-essentials. Unfortunately, I hear too many times I hear some discussions going on, and many times around other churches of like faith and practice, and there is Well, it goes beyond discussion of the Word of God to arguing over non-essentials. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but there are some things that are essential and some things that are important and some things that are good for us. But there are some things we're just not to argue about. They don't change what the Lord has done and what it takes to be saved and how we're to live our lives for Him. But we find ourselves getting on a soapbox defending or arguing about those things that aren't essential, and the things that are essential get blown off. God's word is to be used for good, to help the hearers and not subvert them, not to argue. In 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." We need to be careful. Remember what the word of God is for. It's never to put someone down, but always to lift others up and to remind us what it takes to be saved. Remind us what we are to celebrate and what we are to remember for what the Lord has done for us. And when we get right with the Lord, we're reminded that He will forgive us. I think of 1 John 1:9 because I probably use it several times throughout some of my days. But if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's not the verse I wanted. If we confess our sins, here we go, we'll get right to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And many times He has forgiven us, and we need to remember that, because it's hard to move forward until there's forgiveness. With any relationship among family and friends, until there is forgiveness, people are stuck where they're at. And He wants us to move forward. And we need to come with Him and confess our sins to Him. And He will forgive those sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He brings us back to that pure state that we had when we first got saved with Him. And He forgets it as far and removes as like our sin from the east is farther west. He's forgotten about it. And we need to let some of those things go as well. We need to forget. Once we've turned it over to the Lord, if we truly repented in our hearts of what we've done to Him, the sin that we might have just committed in our minds or in our actions earlier, that we can be forgiven. And it restores that fellowship that we had, to that sweet fellowship that we can have with Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I like the idea that God forgets about my sins. And we need to do that for ourselves and sometimes for others when they do that to us. Remember, we are to be followers of Christ. We're to do as Christ has done. And if He will forgive us and forget those sins, then why shouldn't we? Remember. And God reminds us that He won't remember our sins. We're to take the Lord's Supper to remember His great sacrifice. And not just our salvation or our good works and so forth, but Christ and what He did for us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, He says, "And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you." You could finish this, I'm sure. "This do in remembrance of Me." I think you could probably cheat. It's probably on that table right there. We need to remember. There are some hard things that maybe we don't want to remember sometimes out of the Word of God. But that's why there's this ordinance. It's to remember what He's done for us, what He suffered for our wages of sin, which is death, His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. The real purpose of remembrance, the reason for our being here tonight, is we're here to remember what Jesus did for us that day on Calvary. In verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper is an expression. It's an expression of remembrance. It's something we'll say, remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember the Twin Towers and the Boston Marathon. They inspire us to action. We're here today, remember Christ. That's what should inspire us to action. Those others were used, and our nation grew because of a great sacrifice of many folks. But because we remembered them, we were inspired. That's what this ordinance is about today, that we be inspired by what he did for us. Remember the high cost of our salvation, his shed blood and broken body. It's a terrible price that was paid, free to us, but it cost him everything. We're to remember the sacrifice, and that we must act and be doers and not just hearers. It's also an expression of fellowship, one with another, with God and his church here at First Baptist Church. It's an expression of love. He expressed his love for us by his shed blood and his broken body. There is no greater proof than that. His expression of love through that sacrificial death, taking our sacrifice that needed to be made upon himself. We need to express our love for him and all he's done for us, and we do that this afternoon as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. We see in verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper as an explanation. It's an explanation, or it's a pattern of practice. Now, there are some things just aren't spelled out very clearly. It's open to personal understanding. I dare say the word interpretation. I don't want to be misunderstood. But we do see some things through the Word of God, and we know that who's eligible. The Lord's Supper is for the saved. Them only. That's who is eligible. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what communion does light have with dark? It's about, this is only the saved can appreciate what Christ had done for us. And we know that those eligible are the saved. We are not told, I guess I should say, how often. It says, as oft as ye do. Now, how often is that? When you do it. If it's every day, it's every day. If it's once a week, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, once every other year, I'd hate to think people go that long without it. But it's a determination that the Lord has left up to his churches, as I spoke earlier. We see, too, as well, that it has generally been done in the evening, but it doesn't have to be an evening service. We are having this one a little earlier normally because of it's harder for some of our folks to come in the evening services, so we want to take some and moved it up in the daylight hours. Of course, then we have super cold and bad weather, and so we're not able to do it, maybe for some that would like to have been here today. But we are told that it is to be done as oft as we decide or we do. We are told how to observe about the spiritual condition that we're to be in. We're not to be like the church at Corinth, where there was great division among them. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We're not to be a church of division, but a church of unity. That's when we can take the Lord's Supper. But this church had a problem. It shouldn't have been taking the Lord's Supper, and we'll find out in a moment that it was done unworthily. And that's why determinations have to be made, and the pastor usually has his finger on the pulse of the church and where they're at spiritually, and may say, no, you know, okay, well, we're scheduled to do it this month. If we're not spiritually ready, we're not going to do it. Because we want to do it right. We want to do it worthily. We need to be in a proper spiritual condition. We see they have even greater problems. Division is bad enough, but in chapter 11 and verse, where do I want to start at? 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, we talked about that in chapter 1, among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. And you know, there are churches with heresies among them, and yet they'll take the Lord's Supper. We can't allow those things to happen. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, verse 20, therefore into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Here there was showing not only division, not only heresies, but selfishness. When a church is in any one or all of these, they have no right to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's some spiritual problems. And that's why it's important to understand, and we're taught these things, to understand these so that when we take them right. We then also see an explanation of the elements. The cup or grape juice, the fruit of the vine representing the shed blood of Christ, the bread, unleavened bread, representing the body of Christ, which was broken in many ways. As the Bible has taught us, we also see that the Lord's Supper is an expectation. In verse 26, in the second part of that verse, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. That's 25. For as oft, in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. An expectation. We talk about it, O come, Lord Jesus. But do we do it with real expectation? Many times not. Well, he hasn't come for a couple thousand years. It's probably going to be a while down the road. And we live like that. Because we don't really expect it. If everybody expected him to be here and tomorrow, we'd behave differently. These churches would be filled. We'd be setting up chairs in the aisles and outside the door. But there's no expectation. And we're told here, we're to remember that we are to do this ordinance until he come. We are to have an expectation. This should not be just about checking off our spiritual list about the ordinance that God has given us. It's about, are we here with an expectation? He could be here while the service is going on. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be next month. We don't know, but it doesn't matter till he come. And do it with an expectation, with anticipation, a looking forward with hope and joy. As if we're waiting for a thief to come. If you're waiting for the thief to break in, we're prepared. The guns may come out in some cases. We may make sure everything's locked up. We prepare for those things. Are we preparing for his return? Many times not. What are you doing tomorrow that you didn't do today? Are we prepared for his coming? If you knew, if Jesus told us exactly when he was coming, we'd be sitting on our hands frequently until he comes, till the day before, or the week before, and go, you know what? He's coming tomorrow, so I guess I better do all these things. We need to be doing them now, expecting him to return. And we can look forward to that. Knowing He is coming, it is imminent. It will happen. And sooner than later, I think. And therefore, we must live as though He'll be here at any moment. We need to continue in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, till He comes. He is coming again, and we need to be ready because we will be held accountable. And I'm afraid that's part of that. We don't want to be held accountable. Another reason for the Lord's Supper, do until He come. Till He come. And then the Lord's Supper is an examination, and we see that in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. You know, it's very clear. He didn't say, let a man be examined. But a man examine himself. It's our job, and we will take the time to do that later on here in a little bit. But we are to examine ourselves. Our job is not to examine somebody else. Well, Lord, they got a problem. This church had a problem, but it was a problem because it was individuals who had the problem. And combined, it just made the problem bigger and greater. There needs to be examination. But an examination of self. It's between you and the Lord and no one else. That's where our focus tonight, when we examine ourselves, our focus must be on us with the Lord. There's some things that maybe we might not even be thinking about until we get quiet and start to listen, and it reminds us of a few things. And we can get right, and we can be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Many times it's like with a doctor as he examines a person. He takes a close look at the condition of the physical. Well, now we're going to be taking a look at an even closer, the inward condition of our heart. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and examine our hearts that we can be healthy spiritually when we take the Lord's Supper. We're told as well that that every believer is to partake of the Lord's Supper. The saved, the members of First Baptist Church, believers are to do this ordinance. That's why I don't understand why some folks don't want to go to church. You can't do it at home. It's like some folks' baptism. They think they can do it home in their bathtub or at the horse trough in the backyard or whatever. And that happens because of the ignorance. They don't remember the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. We need to come worthily. We can't really do it right if we're not right with the Lord. We need to take the time to reflect. And actually, even now, while you hear the preaching, in the back of your mind, you can already be thinking about these things. Where am I at? Am I really where I need to be at this moment? We need to reflect and examine and confess and repent. And that's what will take some time to do because, except with a few minor exceptions, you can get right with God that quick and be worthy to partake of this ordinance that He would have us to do, that we would think about Him. Are we then worthy to receive the Lord's Supper cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? The Lord's Supper is an examination. But finally, we see that the Lord's Supper is an encouragement. In verse 33, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Come ye together." We need one another. Pastor Larson and I, as we visited Isaiah a few blocks down the road, encouraged him to come to church because he needs encouraging. We think that, oh, I'm saved and I'm good to go. No, the fight is just beginning. We need the encouragement. And where are you going to get it? You going to get it around unbelievers? No, if anything, they're part of the problem. We need the encouragement that only come from the brethren, from God's own people in God's house. And we are to come together to do this. We're not to take it at home or anywhere else. We're to take it here in our church. And it says, then tarry one for another, waiting for others courteously and lovingly. It's not when the elements come out and everybody, as soon as you get the element, you take of it. No, we're going to wait for one another and take it together. We're a family. We should do things, wait for each other, that we're all ready and can have a part of this. It's to be about encouraging. It's not only thinking about what's in it for me, but for each other. This is a time of true solemn worship. It's a time of fellowship personally with the Lord. To me, this is the greatest part, but also it's a time of fellowship as a church with the Lord. And as a church, we want to partake of it worthily. But as a church, we can't unless we as individuals aren't worthy. And outside of Christ, we're not. But in Christ, and taking the time to get ourselves cleaned up and right with Him, then we can be worthy and partake of the Lord's Supper